Would you go ahead and be seated? And would you get your Bibles open to the book of John, chapter 17, Ephesians chapter 2. Last week, I started a new series that we'll take a few several sessions to go through called Become a Spiritual Giant. I want you to understand what it takes to be a spiritual giant, to grow in the Lord, to be strong in the Lord. So we are going to do part two today, and then we'll continue in the other times that I'm in the pulpit. We'll go forward. And we are going to begin with just an understanding that I shared with you last week. And the understanding I shared with you last week is let me pause. This series is based off the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, which I think are the three most important chapters in the Bible when you put three together. In a moment, we're going to be sharing the very most important chapter in all the Bible, in my opinion. It's my opinion. And it's okay if you don't agree. When you get to heaven, Jesus will tell you I was right. But I wanted to let you know, chapter one of the book of Ephesians highlights God the Father and you. Chapter two of the book of Ephesians highlights Jesus Christ and you. And chapter three of the book of Ephesians highlights the Holy Spirit and you. Chapter one and chapter two, part one, I talked to you last week on God's good pleasure. What brings God pleasure? What is his good pleasure? I'm going to just scoot this up a little bit more because I want to be able to write on it. And today I'm going to talk to you about in Christ. I'm going to talk to you about being in Christ or in him. And it's extremely important for you to understand your position in the body of Christ, your position in God, your position in your spiritual world. If you do not understand who you are in Christ, you can be beat up by demonic forces. You could be beat up by mind thoughts that come in the middle of the night. You could be beat up by the world. You need to know who you are and where you live. And today I'm going to talk to you about being in Christ. I want you to understand that the phrase in Christ or in him talks about you and your position and what you have and what has been given to you. So it's extremely important. In several verses of the book of Ephesians, there's this phrase, which several of these we went through last week. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. When we read a verse and it has this phrase in him or in Christ, it is always talking about something that benefited you. And you need to accept it, understand it, and know it. Verse 10 is that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him, in Christ, being in Christ. And then verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. These are some examples of what Paul is writing in the book of Ephesians about your position in Christ and your position in the spirit world. You need to understand that the spirit world existed before the physical world did. The physical world exists because there is a spiritual world. In the spiritual world, there are angelic beings, there are demons, there is the presence of God, there is heaven, there is these different powers that the Bible teaches us, and you need to realize who you are in Christ in order for you to walk in all that God has for you. Verse 13, in him, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Again, these are some things that we talked about in depth last week, which you can go onto our website and hear the message over and over for free. This is a list of 31 occasions in the book of Ephesians by itself. This is just Ephesians. In these verses, there is either the phrase in him or in Christ directly involved. So I wanted you to get a grasp that the book of Ephesians is really talking about positional truth, things that belong to you, whether you know it or not. You see, I like people to know that there is a physical truth and a spiritual truth that coexist all the time, at the same time. Physically, you are here in this building, or you are watching online, you are on planet Earth. Physically, we are here on planet Earth. Spiritually, at the very same time, you sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How can that be? How does that happen? How could it ever exist? How can I exist in two locations at the same time? If I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm here and I'm there at the exact same time. Today, that's what I want to talk to you about. I want you to help you understand your positional truth that can affect your physical truth. Your positional truth of who you are in Christ will always affect your physical truth of who you are in the world. So let's see. We're going to begin in the greatest chapter of the whole Bible. The most important chapter. If you're able to take one chapter from the entire Bible and you said, what is it? I'm going to say this. Chapter 17, the book of John. Let me back up and just let you know. We're starting in verse 11. In this chapter, but chapter 17 of the book of John is, let me hold on a second. Let me look at something real quick. Just going to pause. This one's starting at 17. I'm going to start in verse 1, in John chapter 17, verse 1. John chapter 17 is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one that died on the cross, the one that was buried, the one that was raised from the dead 3 days later, the one that ascended into heaven, the ones whose blood bought you. This is Jesus' prayer before he goes to heaven. This is Jesus praying and talking to God the Father. And I need you to open to chapter 17 because I don't have this on the screen. Beginning at verse 1, here's what it says. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. It says that I want you to glorify me so I can glorify you, talking about the oneness of God, the oneness of the Father and the Son. Verse 2. As you have given him authority over all the flesh, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. I want you to notice that in verse 2, Jesus talks in the third person. He's not talking in the first person. He says this, as you, Father God, have given him, wait a minute, he's talking about him, have given him authority over all flesh. And he should give eternal life as to as many as you have given him. And the reason he's talking in the third person is because he's talking about what's about to happen. When I die and when I am raised from the dead, I am that. I will have authority over all flesh. I will be able to give eternal life to as many as you have given me. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I know that there have been people who have criticized Christianity, and they made this statement. Jesus never claimed to be God. You should read this chapter. First of all, he calls God his Father, which makes him God. And then he says in this chapter that I'm in you and you are in me. And then he says this right here, that he says, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He calls himself Jesus Christ. The word Christ means the Messiah, the anointed one, the one appointed by God to redeem Israel. Verse 4, and I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had. Listen to this, verse 5, now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus is declaring, do you remember when we were together? I'm here on earth right now. Remember, I had to come and die for these guys. And he says, let's go back to what we had, the glory before the foundation of the world. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which we had before the world started. Now we're going to verse 11. And if verse 1 pops up on the next screen, it's just my fault. I messed up on it. Verse 11. Now I am no longer, listen to this, I am no longer in the world. How can he say he's no longer in the world standing on planet Earth praying? Because of a spiritual truth, a spiritual position, and a natural position or a physical position. And he says, but these are in the world. The these are you and me. These are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me that they may be one as we are one. So he says this, Jesus's prayer is that we may be one just as the Father and the Son are one. He wants unity in the church, not division, not arguing, not being picky about whatever. You know, he wants unity. The Son of God prayed for the church to be united and believe in the assignment from heaven. And the church is all over the world. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your what is it, 23andMe DNA thing, majigger. It doesn't really care. I don't care. What cares is the blood of Jesus has bought you. Then we get to verse 13. We're going to jump to verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Jesus prayed for you to have joy. Jesus prayed to God the Father before he was crucified that we, being one, would produce joy. You know what? Where joy begins? Joy begins with a smile. I mean, try it once in a while. You know that if you're smiling, it's something happens in your brain, it releases some different chemicals and it goes through your body. And I had heard this statement or this scientific fact that if you are like in a bad mood, having a tough day, hold a smile as big as you can for 16 seconds and it will release happiness through your body. Far better than any drugs you had before you were a Christian. Well, maybe you should stop it now that you're a Christian. But you should try it. 16 seconds is a long time. Ready? Get ready. You're going to smile. Go. 5 seconds. Keep smiling. Keep smiling. Keep smiling. 10 seconds. Get it bigger. Come on. You can do it. You can do it. 16. Oh, you feel so much better. Some of you did. But I want you to understand, Jesus Christ actually prayed that you would have joy. God wants you to be a happy person. Verse 14. I have given them your word. Now, here, this is extremely important. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. You need to realize, as soon as you believed in Jesus Christ, you don't belong to the world anymore. And the world senses it. You'll have people that were your friend before you were a Christian, and when you became a Christian, they just sense you're different, and they are confused in their feelings, and they may decide they don't like you. And the world does not like Christians. There's a tremendous amount of persecution happening against Christianity all over the world right now. And you need to understand the whole reason is because of the word of God that is live inside you, making you who you are in Christ, and it's conflict against the world. You are a witness. You are a light in a dark place. But you have to keep your joy, no matter how much persecution comes, just because you are in this world. And he says, this is really important. They said, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We are now being associated with the same position that Jesus Christ has, not of this world, but of the kingdom of God, but living in the world. I do not pray for these alone, that's his disciples, but for those who believe in me through their word. That's us. We are included in this prayer. In verse 21, that they, all may be one, and that's pretty a big deal, that they may all be one. In other words, God has no favorites except me when it comes to photos and family shots and stuff and selfies. But what I want you to understand is that they may all be one, that you would understand whatever grace promises are available to one person, it's available to all people. The promises of God are not just for a group of people. They're not just for a section of people. They're not just for a certain type of person. They are for everyone who believes, because God treats us as one. And if he's going to treat us as one, if he'll heal one, he'll heal another. If he'll bless one, he'll bless another. The promises of God in the Bible are, according to Jesus, according to the word of God, yes and amen. God wants you to realize he has promised you a whole bunch of stuff, and it's already available in the spirit world, and now you need to accept it in the natural world so that you can have what you already have. If you will realize you already have your healing, you already have your blessings, you already have your answered prayer, then it will happen in this world because it's already happened in the spirit world. The spirit world is what empowers the natural world. And he says this, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me. Jesus Christ says, we are one, Father. He goes, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. You can't get any more one. You're in me and I'm in you. That's actually easy to understand, isn't it? You know, we try in our little peewee brains to understand the Trinity, and there's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We try to understand how that's one, and there's one God, and there's we have him in three persons. That's the best we can explain it. I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to go, oh, I get it. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ identifies with the Father, and the Father identifies with Jesus Christ, and he says that we are one, that they also may be one in us. And this is a mind-blowing thought. We get the Father and the Son are one. And now Jesus says, all those you've given me through my blood are one with us. That's why I shared with you last week a long list of scriptures in the New Testament that say that the church is the body of Christ. Because where the head goes, the body goes. And positionally, we are in the throne room of God. We are in heavenly places. We are in places that have no sickness, have no poverty, have no lack of joy. We actually exist in the spirit world in places that are considered to be happy, fulfillment, goodness, acceptance, kindness. Then you add all the fruit of the Spirit in there is part of everyday life of heaven. And God says these belong to you on earth, that as you are and he is, they are one, we are one with them. That is absolute. It's why I consider it the most important chapter in all the Bible, because very few Christians get it. They don't accept that they are one in Christ. I am not saying that you are a God. I am saying that you are bought by God, adopted into the family, and you belong to the family of God, and the refrigerator's open. You can walk into the kitchen and get a snack. You know, that's part of being a family. You know, like when people are over our house that we consider family, they'll ask for, can I get a glass of water? You know where it's at. Get it yourself. Am I right? You know, family is that way, and we are in the family of God, and it says here that they, let me go back, that they may be one, that they may, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. One of the missions of Jesus was to get you into the family, to buy you and to bring you into heavenly places, bring you into the throne room of God. So how does that affect my life? In verse 22, it says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Oh, wow. Do you remember in verse 2? We talked about the glory that they had before the world began. Verse 3, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. God wants you to walk in glory. So what in the world does that mean? What in the world? That the glory which you gave me, which means whatever assignment God has given you, that he wants you to accomplish that assignment and it bring pleasure to the Father and glory to the Father, and it uplifts him and gives praise to him. In other words, our life is, I want you to realize that you are incense to God. Not the kind that stinks, the kind that smells good. You know, you are a perfume to the nostrils of the Father. He enjoys your presence. Verse 23, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. He repeats something he's already said, then adds to it and makes a statement that most Christians do not live by, do not accept, do not believe it's true. So you're calling Jesus a liar? And here's what it's saying. I in them and you in me. How much more do you become one thing? Have you ever made an omelet? Some of you have, okay? Okay, you can make an omelet and you have all the ingredients on the counter. You heat up your pan. You've got your pan getting warm. You got some eggs. You've got some pico de gallo. You've got some cheese. You've got some avocado. You got some whatever else you want to put in it, but that's my basic omelet. And it's like four ingredients. But when they get into the pan, and I'm not a big fan. I'm not a folding omelet. I like to scramble it all up together. I don't know if that's an omelet, you know, but I just like it to scramble together. So, oh, okay. You with me on this? Of course, it's cheddar cheese. So you got all this together, and now, and then you, or let's do it your way. You folded it, okay? So it's nice and pretty. It's a three-egg omelet, and it's out there, and you got it, and it's not too brown. It's not too undercooked. It's cooked just right. It's your way, and it slides in the pan, and you're able to take it on a plate and just slide it right on the pan, okay? You have one omelet. You have one thing. But yet it came from four things. And now you have one thing. You had eggs, you had pico de gallo, you had avocado, you had cheese, and you put these different things together into a pan and folded it over, and the avocado, the pico de gallo, the cheese all came one with the eggs. That's you in Christ. We're not different. We are in him. We've been folded over. He is the eggs that cover us. I don't know where that analogy came from. It just popped in. But it works, right? It works. In the sense of, we have all these ingredients, but we end up with one item. You have a whole bunch of ingredients, and you end up with one. Now, let me ask you this. If you are one in Christ, does Christ like sickness? No. There's not one time in the entire Bible where someone asked Jesus to heal them, and he said, no, you should keep it for a while. There's also not one incident in the whole Bible where Jesus actually purposely got somebody sick. God wants you to realize that by his stripes you are healed. By his stripes you are well. And he says, and in them, and you and me. And then he says in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. So he says, the love that I had before the foundation of the world, just like at the top of the chapter, may they have that same experience. God has been asked, the Father has been asked in prayer by Jesus Christ that we would experience that level of love. Now, you're going to have to accept that God loves you. You have to quit looking into the mirror and saying that God doesn't love you. You have to accept that Jesus Christ knew what he was talking about and knew what he was going to pray for. You have to actually realize you are really important to God. I don't care if you're the avocado, the pico de gallo, or the cheese. You are important. You're still one in the Lord. So now, we're going to Ephesians 2. We're finally getting to Ephesians chapter 2. Flip over to Ephesians 2. And I want you to realize, this is what we're going to talk about. We're only going to be covering, I think we might get 7 verses in this chapter. It says, you were in the world, but you are in Christ. But now you are in Christ. And this is the theme that I want to talk to you about right now in Ephesians chapter 2. You were of the world, but you are no longer of the world. You belong to God the Father. You're in the kingdom of God. You are in him. I want us to see how Paul found out John chapter 17 came to pass through Jesus' prayer, and Paul is living it, and he's explaining it to the people at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2. It says here in verse 1, and you, and I would like you to notice that I put a line through this phrase, he made alive. If you are reading from the New King James Version, it says this, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The made alive, if you will notice in your Bible, in the New King James, are in italics. Whenever you see, when you're reading any book in the Bible, and if you see the words in italics, whether it's NIV, New King James, King James, those words have been added by the editors just to help you get the thoughts, the concept. They are not in the original manuscript or the oldest manuscript we could find or have. They are not part of original. In fact, this phrase right here, he made alive, is not in the Greek, but it is in the New King James Version in italics. And what I want you also to understand is it wasn't really bad that they put it there, because as we go into the chapter, that's exactly what he's going to say. But let the chapter tell us. You know, we can do that. We'll let the chapter tell us. I think the NIV did a very good job in its translation by leaving it out. He says, and you, because that's what it says in the Greek, and you. So we're going to talk about you. We're going to talk about me. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And the highlighted words, or the words in this different color, are only because I want to talk about them. The word dead, this Greek word for dead, means unable to respond to any impulse or to perform some function. To be dead means that you cannot perform a function. You cannot respond. You're dead. So this word for dead is dead. Okay, when you're at a celebration of life, and if it's an open casket one, the person in the casket is dead. And they usually don't come up in most ceremonies. But the person is dead. And they cannot respond to your nice words. They cannot respond to whatever is being said about them. They are dead. And it says, and you who were dead in, and this is the important part, in trespasses and sins. The word trespass means to fall. It means that you just tripped. You tripped over. Their way of doing life caused you to fall again, fall again, fall again, fall again. It means that you were tricked. You were surprised. You fell. And the trespasses means you did something wrong, and it's just part of your behavior. And the word sins means to act contrary to the will and ways of God. And so what it's saying is, here's how Paul starts chapter 2, you who were dead in your walk of life, how you would fall, and your purpose of not following God. You purposely, and that's what this word sin means, you purposely responded as a dead person. When God asked something of your life, God shared something with you. You were supposed to do something God's way. You did not do it. It's called sin. It's called sin. Sin is the choice that you've made not to do it the way God said to do it. With that thunderous amen, we'll go to verse 2. In which you once walked, and this is important, in which you once walked, according to the counsel of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. First of all, you understand the word walk means to order your behavior. In which you once got orders, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air of this world is Satan in his demonic influence. It's his administration. It's his way of doing things. In which you once were ordered according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience are the people who have said no to Jesus. Those are the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So he says that the problem with those that are fallen, the sons of disobedience, and the struggle that believers have, going to be the flesh and the mind. So Paul points out that we once conducted ourselves. In this Greek word or phrase for conducted ourselves means to travel around. We once went around acting this way. In other words, once you become a Christian, you should grow in the Lord. You should become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You should start following him, and you should start changing some of your old behavior to be new behavior, to be obedient to Christ. Among whom which we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. So we walked around just consuming for ourselves. Then we jump to Romans. We're going to come back to Ephesians chapter 2. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, it says this: for those who live according to the flesh set their minds, remember I said it was your minds, it's your minds and your flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This two way of living, the two choices are: can you concentrate on, now that I'm a Christian, I should follow Christ. I should follow God. I should read the Bible. I should have a prayer life. I should go to church. I should have a worship life. I should be giving thanksgiving to God. These are things that God is asking of us that we want to continue to do. And the thing is, if you put your mind on what can I get out of the world and you focus on what you can get on your own because your flesh desires it more than anything else, then you are going to struggle with the things of the Spirit. So then verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if we want to continue to have life and peace, if you are struggling in life, you never have peace, it's probably because you have a carnal mind. Where's those white handkerchiefs? If you are constantly struggling, trying to find peace in your life, then you may not know this, you have been focused more on you than on the kingdom of God. When you're focused on the kingdom of God, you're going to find life and peace. If you feel like life is cheating you, life is beating you up, life is throwing you, stuff that's wrong. There's so much of this right now. It's like feel sorry for yourself and that we owe you something. I'm going to tell you right now, we don't owe you anything. And you don't owe anyone anything. What you owe is God, to give him your heart. Like John said during the offering time, that the Pharisees didn't, and the Sadducees didn't give Jesus, and the elders of Israel didn't give God their heart. Could give them money, but didn't give their heart. And we need to be given our heart to God. We need to be following him. We need to be focused on him. So if we are spiritually minded, if we start growing in the Lord, if we start doing things that God wants us to do, we're going to find more life and more peace. In other words, God says, I know what will make you happy, and if you do it my way, ultimately you will find the greatest level of happiness. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So if you are focused on the world and what you can get out of the world, that doesn't mean, let me pause. I heard some confusion in your brain. I think the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, explain this in a little bit easier way. That does not mean you shouldn't be motivated for your career. It does not mean you shouldn't be motivated for your family. It does not mean that you shouldn't have goals and set goals and go after goals. But what it does mean is you should be doing it Christ-like. You don't need to cheat people. You don't need to lie. You don't need to steal. You can advance in life by doing it Christ-like. You can find your career and advance in your career, and you should. God wants Christians at every level of society, and he wants to bless them and increase their standard of living. He wants to prosper you. I know that's like a dirty word in church, but it isn't in the Bible. The Bible says that God gets pleasure out of the prosperity of his servants. God wants you to succeed in whatever career that you feel led of the Lord to do, whatever business God has had you start, whatever it is that you do, whatever you set your hand to, God wants to bless. Wherever you put your foot, God wants to bless. You are children of Abraham, people of faith, and you are called by God to be the blessed of the world so that the world might know that he is God and be glorifying him. You're going to be the best mom, the best dad, the best grandpa, the best grandma. You're going to have to struggle. We do pretty good as a grandma and grandpa. But it is, I'm sure your kids think that you're the best grandma, grandpa. But what I'm talking about is, shouldn't we try to be the best we're supposed to be? Just don't try to be someone else. Be you. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk. Here's that word for walk, which means order your behavior, conduct yourself in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For those who flesh, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. And here's the whole thing. You want to please God. The day that you got born again, there was birthed inside your heart the desire to please God. So let that desire grow and keep moving forward. Back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God. Now remember, the first three verses, we found out that we were dead in trespasses and sins. That we were horrible people walking contrary to the ways of God. That we were people that are going after things that God is not asking. And he says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. This is Paul the apostle who went to the third heaven, saw things, came back and explained the gospel of grace in detail and still said, there's still things I saw and heard that I do not have permission to say. In that amazing trip that Paul did, his body on planet Earth, but his spirit in the third heaven, being taken into heaven, seeing the things of God and the glory of God, comes back and writes his great love with which he loved us. Would you just accept that God likes you, God loves you, God cares about you? Would you accept the truth that God actually wants to be involved in your life because he gets fulfillment and joy being involved in your life and bringing joy to you? He wants you to have joy. He wants to answer the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17 that their joy might be fulfilled. He wants your joy to be fulfilled. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Could also be understood or translated in Christ. Made us alive together with Christ. Christ was raised with it. For by grace you have been saved. You didn't earn your salvation. You did not achieve it. You did not accomplish it. Jesus earned it. Jesus achieved it. Jesus accomplished it. It is Jesus Christ who died for you. Why? Because he loves you. He doesn't want you in hell. He doesn't want sin controlling your life. He doesn't want trespasses always to be in your way. He wants you to live the most fulfilled, joyful life you possibly can live. Verse 6, and he raised us up together. Here we go. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So here is that phrase, in Christ, and that you sit in heavenly places. Paul wrote this on planet Earth, talking to people on planet Earth, explaining to people on planet Earth that in Christ, you actually sit in heavenly places. You are already there in a spiritual positional truth. It's for a generation that actually liked Stranger Things, you should grasp and understand there's not an upside down world. If there was an upside down world, it's this one. And it's the right side world is the spirit world. And that you could be in two places at the same time talking to both worlds. Now, if they could do that in film, you could do it in your heart. You could realize that you already are in Christ, that positionally you have been called by God to be in heavenly places while you're on earth. And in John chapter 17, if you will study that whole chapter, you'll find out Jesus actually prayed this. Don't take them out of the world. Just let them know they can succeed here. Don't remove them, but I want them to succeed. And in verse 7, that in... this one is another mind blower, I think. We are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus that in the ages to come, he might, the Father, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What are you going to do when you go to heaven? He said, I don't know. I have no clue. Jesus knows what he's going to do. He wants to show you the riches of grace. He wants to continue to pour grace upon you. He wants you to have a full experience. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit who are one and the church who's the body of Christ are one. And what I'm referring to is your positional truth. You are above demonic powers. They do not have to hound your home. And some people have never, ever had a visitation in their home by a demonic spirit. We've helped through the decades lots of people be delivered from demonic powers, demonic spirits. They do exist. Just because you haven't experienced doesn't mean, oh, they don't exist. They do. And people need to realize that in Christ Jesus, you have authority in your home. You have authority over poverty. You have authority over lack. You have authority over sickness, that in the position that you are in Christ Jesus, Paul's trying to grasp us the revelation truth that even when you were dead in sins, God said, I want you in my home. And he did it by having Jesus go to the cross, die, buried, and resurrected so that we can be in the home of God. We can be in the family of God. We can be there. We can be there. And I'm the avocado. Because I like avocados. But I'm the avocado in that family. You could be the pico de gallo. You could be the cheese. It doesn't matter. There's only one omelet. There's only one family. There's only one Lord. There's only one King. There's only one church. Amen? Hey, did you learn something today? Can we give the Lord a hand and thank him for his word? I am in Christ. You are in Christ. You need to know that Jesus has made you alive in him. You are dead to trespasses and sins, but alive to righteousness. Now, when we understand who we are in Christ, a whole bunch of other Bible verses start falling into place, and this is what makes you a spiritual giant. You become a spiritual giant knowing who you are, who Christ is, who your Redeemer is, what your position is, and that you can use your authority to pray for other people. You can use your authority to be victorious and bring glory to God. And you, as being in Christ, on any time we gather and we stand and we sing worship songs, we lift our hands to the Lord, it brings glory to Him. Amen. Amen. I do not like closing a service without. It happens sometimes, the way the Holy Spirit might move, but I don't like closing the service without people having an opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ. Here's the absolute truth. Adam and Eve messed up, and they caused the entire human race to have hell as their destiny. God took care of that by bringing Jesus to the cross, dying and paying the price for our sin. Heaven is now available to you. If you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you stay in that position, when you die, you will go to hell. Well, Pastor, that sounds so mean. Well, someone's got to tell you the truth. You don't want to go to hell. In order for you not to go to hell, you, not God, have to make the decision to leave hell and go to heaven by saying yes to Jesus Christ. If you can imagine, just kind of picture, God in heaven is stretching out His hand to you. He's not grabbing you. He's not pulling your shirt. He's not grabbing your shoulder. He's got an extended hand, and you have to now connect your hand to His by faith in Jesus Christ. The way you do that is believe that Jesus is the Son of God, died on the cross, was raised from the dead, and ask Him to be your Lord. If you've never done that, today's the day to do it. Whether you're here in the room, whether you're watching online, you need to go to heaven. And the only way that's going to happen is not by you being some good person. It's going to be because God is a good God. And He sent His good Son on our behalf. Would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes? No one looking around. Just bow your head, close your eyes, and ask yourself that question. Am I going to heaven? Have I invited Jesus into my life? If you haven't, then I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to lead you in a prayer that will allow you to accept and stretch out your hand to the hand of God. And you said, Pastor, I want to do that today. If you would, anywhere in the room, would you lift your hand and say, Pastor, I'm going to do that. I want to accept Jesus today as my Savior. Put your hand up in anywhere in the room. At home, do the same thing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Would you lift your head, open your eyes, understand this, that God is so good, so wonderful, so loving to you, that any place, anywhere you are, if you just say, Jesus, I need you in my life, it's done. It is a done deal. That's awesome. Would you stand?